So we're at chapter 5 still, Hebrews 5. We're going to just be looking at verses 7 to 9. The title for this section for Hebrews 5 is Put You on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what that means. We know it means putting on the righteousness of Christ, which is something that God has to give us. It's His righteousness, and it's something that the world doesn't have right now. We have a form of righteousness, but it's really very much just how men operate in their flesh. And the Philippians comes to mind, where he says we don't want to be found with our own clothing, our own righteousness. We want to be found with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the process that we're all going through. The Lord is humbling us so that we recognize our need for Christ in each other's lives. And So these verses are very relevant to that subject. Who in the days of his flesh, which was self-righteous flesh, Christ was in sinful flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that flesh that Christ was in was the paradigm that God created for all mankind, and was the means to the end. It's the old man that had to be put off, the old vessel. And it's just as true for Christ as it is for us. And he knew that. He had to overcome, grow in grace and knowledge, grow in wisdom and stature, all the things that is required for us to go through as the body of Christ. If ever there was a section of scripture that admonished us to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, explaining how that process is accomplished in a very condensed way, this is that section, actually from 7 to 14, of which we'll look at in verses 7 to 9 tonight. What Christ experienced in his life has a spiritual application to our own lives, and as part of the confirming knowledge that God's elect have been called unto in this age, so that we can be conformed to his image as we die daily to self by living by the faith of the Son of God. In Romans 12, it says, Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So immediately, I mean, if God doesn't give us to not be conformed to the world, our lives will be just, we may find our lives, we may save our lives in this world, like Christ said. But if you lose your life, you will lose your life by understanding the will of God and proving what is good and acceptable before God. For I say through the grace, and that's how it will happen, given unto me, that word probably favor, but we know grace chastens us so that we can recognize the will of God. But Paul says, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that the reason why does he say that? Because we're a body, and we need to, when you enter into the house of God, be ready. Don't speak. Be asking the Lord to guide and direct your conduct, which we do. We see that, and that's why there's order. And God does everything decently and in order. So that is a very great miracle we witness every time we come together. We see that beautiful order that Christ is forming and fashioning within us. And that's part of thinking soberly. It's like, this is the house of God. Let your words be few. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we are as Christ is in this world, then we will be going through a maturing process, as he did, that will cause us to grow in wisdom and in spiritual stature, which is what it takes to think soberly. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So all of our efforts have to be anointed. And I mean, people have the best of intentions in Babylon. I did for 20 years. I thought I was in the true church. And we're going to be touching that subject today in the study, because it's important to see the miracle of operating in the measure of faith that God's given us. And that's why we come together often. We remind each other, this is different. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ that the Father has been thinking of and prepared from the foundation of the world. Partaking of the strong meat of the bullock offering found in Leviticus 4 represents our receiving of Christ's strength, through whom we can endure all things. As we are matured through fiery trials that strengthen our new man, so we can in turn bear each other's burdens as a result of the comfort that we will receive through our trials that will be used for others. That truly is the miracle of our calling, our communion, our being able to go without the camp and to recognize that God's doing that with the weak of the world. He's taken us and he's showing discipleship through this little flock. He shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. And Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So we bear each other's burdens. We bear Christ's reproach in each other, but we do it by going through trials, and they strengthen us and they nourish us so that we can bear each other's burdens. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Beloved, think it not strange. We said that concerning the trials, the fiery trials, which try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And of course, that takes time. We come less and less. We're not surprised. We realize that the Lord is working a work. And here's the reason why. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So that's the spiritual dynamic that's playing out in the body of Christ. In Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now Paul's seen, I understand this now. I see what's going on, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whatever suffering God has deemed necessary for us in this life, this is just like the measure of faith that we operate in. Whatever suffering he's deemed necessary will be accompanied with the measure of faith that we will need to operate in as we go without the camp and continue steadfastly in God's service, waiting for his return. That's our hope, and that's what we believe, and that's what we hold fast to. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's that bearing each other's burdens. So I've often looked at that and just said, well, who's bearing who? And it is Jesus Christ in us. We are bearing each other. But God has to put us through that process, the temptation, and that's the disorientation of a trial. And then you come to your wit's end, and God causes you to cry out like Christ did. And then you see your safe haven in Christ and in Christ's body. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. For you have need of patience after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So that's the key, is God's telling us we're all saying the same thing every day, desiring the same thing, fulfill God's will, do your will in my life. But then he tells us Now you're doing the will of God. Now you need to be patient because it's a process and it takes time. God's elect are called to separate ourselves from the world by being partakers of the communion of Christ's sufferings. The food and drink offering that are found at the altar, that is the cross, where we partake of God's fiery words that sanctify us so that our old man, our carnal nature, can be destroyed. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And of course it is. That's what nourishes us. Again, getting back to that bullet, it's all connected. It's all saying the same thing, that when we recognize it and we recognize God's mercy in it and we hope in that, then we know that it's a very tempered process. He wants us to be armed with the mind of Christ, but he also wants us to know that he has it in control. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now just think about that in terms of the communion we just read. I mean, they don't share in that communion and that suffering, although they have groaning and suffering in the world. There's plenty of it, but this is different. This is the communion of the body of Christ. Our communion, operating in the measure of faith that we have, is very specific to the bride of Christ, to the remnant. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." And of course, that's the self-righteousness of our flesh that wants to look good, but we don't want to do good because we can't. The good that we would, we can't until Christ comes into our lives and gives us the power. And that's the only way that it's ever going to be accomplished, is through Christ. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Wherefore, come out from among them, be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So that's the condition. God says he is dragging us, of course. The Father is dragging us to the Son. And he's dragging us there to cleanse us and to create within us that new mind and that new perspective of an understanding of who we are, where we're going. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness to surprise the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And we know there's a whole list of requirements that God is bringing us to see. He is making the bride ready through those requirements and teaching us godliness through the trials and through the chastening that we go through in this life. Being able to receive the strong meat spoken of in Hebrews 5:14. And we can look at that quickly. It says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Being able to receive that strong meat is putting on Christ. And when we're young spiritually, our senses had not yet been exercised to discern good and evil, still being under the delusion that we had free moral agency as we dressed ourselves with the words of God according to the idol of our hearts. That's where we all start. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whether you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you would not. Therefore, I mean, that also ties in with, you know, when we walk as the pagan Athenian, we're still walking in Christ. We live and move and have our being within him. It's not that it's not written in our books. It's just that at that time, we're under that strong delusion to thinking that there's no sovereign God. I can do what I want to do. Therefore, and this is what God does to us at that time, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him. It comes according to the multitude of his idols. Matthew 25:24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. That was his perception of God. And that's what how we start off. We don't have it. And it's impossible to have anything but that perception because of how Babylon operates. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the froward, you will show yourself froward. So just another way of saying he will answer you according to the idol of your heart. Those times of being deceived were our former conversation of times past that we read of in Ephesians, and represents the way we thought we were dressing ourselves spiritually that God allowed for contrast, so that when the blessed day came, the Christ referred to as at that day in John 14:20, we began to see his sovereignty in all things, in the light and darkness, in good and in evil, and in how God was working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Let's just look at 14:20 for a second to remind us what it says. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In particular, we began to see this in the lives of God's elect, and how all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, and if you love me, you will keep his commandments. So to those who are keeping his commandments, to those who are called according to his purpose, which is speaking of the remnant, right? So even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, who were blessed, that remnant, to be girded by another shall gird thee, as we just read, that another being Jesus Christ and his body, who, through the trials of this life, mature into a kind of first fruits, who are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ, being the first to trust in God unto salvation. So it's all by God's hand. It's what he's decreed, and that's what he's decreed for the elect, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That we should be to the praise of his glory, and first trusted in Christ. And we don't need to read that. That's good. So we'll go into our first verse. Actually, just that last verse I want to mention, Revelation 19:8, just to make the point clear. And to her, that's the bride of Christ, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Who in the days of his flesh, verse 7, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. It is in the days of his flesh that we learn of the meekness of our Lord as the Lamb of God, who was brought to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth for our sakes, to take away the sins of the world within us. So that's what Christ was ordained to do, to take away the sins of the world. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And then we have John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that's where, of course, we have our hope of glory, that Christ can come in and sanctify us and cleanse us and be prophetically fulfilling what John said there, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world within us. Christ's experience of being tempted in all diverse manner, yet without sin, was necessary for us to have a high priest who could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And it was when Christ was in his flesh that he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. As he came boldly unto the throne of grace, that he or we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord had to endure such tremendous physical and spiritual battles for our sakes, and we are told to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's one of the greatest challenges we'll have, being hated of all men, being separated from our families, being rejected, being considered the offscouring of the earth. All of that is what Christ went through. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. That's an encouraging statement. God's telling us Christ went through this. He knows how to hold us through this. For that very reason, we are to consider it, to remind us that if Christ could endure all of that, then the same can be said of his body, the church, who fills up what is behind of his afflictions and can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. For all things are for your sakes, including what Christ went through, especially what Christ went through, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That grace that God shows, that favor that he shows us to allow us to be bruised and to be comforted and healed through the very Lord that is sitting there strengthening us right now, every moment of our lives. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And whenever I read that, I always think, boy, that, how do I do that? I think we have to look at some of God's word here and always remember that God is not going to give you more than you can bear. But he's saying, be prepared. Arm yourself with the mind. That's a blessing. Think this way, so you're not caught off guard when severe trials come. And if it does happen that way, then there's a lesson to be learned there as well. But the Lord can hold us up, and he can bring us to that point where we see this as necessary to see the hope that's within the comfort and the strength that we can receive through Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We ought to not think it strange, in other words, concerning the fiery trials that we must endure, knowing that it is through those trials that we can be made ready to rule under Christ. And when I read these verses, I can't help but think of trials of my family in Christ. So I'm not just reading this because, boy, I have no evidence of this at all. I have plenty of evidence. I have years of evidence of seeing people who have gone through severe trials and seeing the Lord be faithful to help us through them. So this is not to be a downer. This is something to really look at and say, God has been faithful. Let's look at his track record. Let's look back and consider how much he's done for us and how there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Not that we deserved it, not that we're anything, but God is faithful and he's shown it. And so we greatly rejoice when we actually come to that point and say, I see that the Lord is filling up what's behind of his afflictions in my life to whatever degree, or in someone else's, and I rejoice in it because I know that's a person who's laying up store for my benefit and for the benefit of others who will come after. Let us therefore fear, as Christ did, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us understand, and this is the point, that to deny that we can endure all things through Christ is simply a matter of not being given the faith to say otherwise. And so we see two spirits, one being the spirit of Antichrist that denies what God can do through us, and another spirit of faith that God gives to his elect to witness of his faithfulness that will finish what he has started within us. And that's really what it comes down to. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against those spirits. And our boasting is in the Lord. We're boasting in the Lord. We're saying he will finish. We will overcome. Boasting is excluded, therefore, by the law of faith. Boasting in our flesh and saying that we had something to do with it. And boasting is just another way of saying we are being high-minded in our thinking, believing that we are standing by our own power and not operating in that measure of faith and not feeling the full benefit of our body. So if you're walking down the road and imagine if your foot just took off and went 10, you'd fall over. It's the same principle. God says we need to appreciate where we are in our walk, whatever trials we're going through, whatever successes, whatever failures, it's all for the good of the body of Christ. And we're all connected that way. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ and his body, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which we struggle with. I honestly think that's someone else out there dealing with that spirit of Antichrist. It's me. It's every time I deny Christ and I'm fearful and I'm not remembering that Christ is faithful, God is faithful. And that spirit has to be rebuked and has to be torn down and overcome. And we do that for each other. That's part of our bearing each other's burdens. Wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. It is in the world. Yes, it's in the world for sure, because they deny him by works. They deny the power of God. You are of God. Now, this is speaking of us, of the elect, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have this ongoing witness. We are dying daily. God willing, we are dying daily. We're recognizing that we're more than conquerors through him. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. There it is. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith that we just read of there. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Anybody who leaves us, who is here for a season, if they were of us, they would have remained, but they're not. But they were purposed into our lives, written in our books, as a blessing for us and serve us in their unbelief and teach us what grace really does. It does show us the severity and goodness of God. And that's the lesson that we have to keep reminding each other of. It's like those 250 men of renown were taken, and they represent grace that is being applied to our old man. So there's something happening within us. We're being worked with. They're not being worked with. Their day will come, but we're blessed to be worked with, to be tried, and to be saved by grace through faith. So he goes on to say, well, because of unbelief, those who left, they were broken off. And that's what it is to do the work of God, is to believe, but they weren't believing. They might have thought they were believing, but they weren't keeping the commandments of God, so that's not believing. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We're standing by faith. Our hope of obedience lies in believing. In John 6:28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And Christ goes on to say, to believe. Our hope of obedience lies in believing that we have this hope of glory within us, and in knowing that we have a great high priest who can save us to the uttermost, to the uttermost. Christ is this treasure in earthen vessels right now, who has passed into the heavens, meaning into our hearts and minds, so that we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And it will be through our prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, just as it was with Christ, that God will save us from death. I brought those verses up last week, Ephesians 2, and just to show this principle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a whole arena of spiritual battles going on. But far above all principalities, all those things mentioned, and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, is Christ in our heavens. Christ was not spared from physical death. And so the from death that we just read of, that Christ was spared from, along with the body of Christ, was and is the wages of sin that lead to spiritual death. Thanks be to God, Christ can and will preserve his body through judgment, a judgment that was predestinated from the foundation of the world for God's elect. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that's the bullock, that's the sin offering, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's his life within us, that's the trespass offering. We're living out where that second go, we go into the wilderness, we're in the world, we're not of the world, but God has put us here for a very specific reason, to witness his power and his ability to unify the bride, to make us one bread, one spirit, and to bless us so that we can overcome and endure to the end and show the world what true discipleship is through Jesus Christ. But it would have never been possible without the sacrifice of Christ and now his life within us. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Look at the intimacy of those words. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And it was just clear. You could just see the fear and trembling in Paul's life and Peter's life. They feared God and they were healing people and miracles were happening abundantly. And they're happening abundantly today. If we die daily, if I wake up tomorrow and I live my life to the glory of God, that's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle I can do, is to live. And that's what Christ said. He says, if you, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. We don't have to be healing. We have to believe. If we're not healed and we don't get what we need, and that's something that I heard years ago and it didn't sink in deeply into my heavens. Now I see it. The miracle is being able to endure through the suffering, through the trial, and saying God is still at hand. He hasn't left us. God has commanded light to shine out of darkness within the body of Christ, and that light will break forth as we go from glory to glory, experiencing the power that he gives us, that he gives his two witnesses of Revelation 11:3 that represent the church, the body of Christ, who identify with these verses in Corinthians. And we'll read them in a minute. As we are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That life of Christ within us causes us to fear and tremble at the commandments of God, as we realize we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, so that we can be heard in that he feared. Fearing God, therefore, and keeping his commandments is the conclusion of the matter, and that obedience to the keeping of God's commandments is something we learn through the things that we suffer in this life. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. That's just Colossians 1:24 all over. It's the same idea. I now rejoice. Colossians 1:27, where he says our hope of glory is that Christ is in us, that Spirit is in us. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verses 8 and 9. And as he is, so are we. And we'll just explore that and look at that. I know we all know this, but it's so reassuring to know that how valuable this bride is to Christ and how important our election is and how God will finish what he started in us for the sake of the world. Christ was never tried beyond the measure he could endure. I could and could say, along with the rest of his body, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. God's precious Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, Son, and every Son of God who is being shown this manner of love to be called a Son, an Isaac, are being saved by grace through faith in this dispensation of grace in advance of the rest of the world, as we are received through the chastening and scourging that every son must experience. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So clearly he's showing two groups there. There's the world is full of unbelief. The whole world lies in sin, and it's controlled by it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Christ is the one who is doing the saving through the body of Christ. And though he were a son, he was not exempt from having to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. It was through a lifetime of much tribulation that he and we are being made perfect. So we in turn can be those saviors that will come up on Mount Zion, who will in like manner be caused of God to be instrumental with Christ as our head in helping in this authorship of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Here are the verses that confirm that. Confirming the souls of his disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why continue? Because there is a reward. There's a reward for putting off your flesh. There's a reward for being obedient and standing in the word, living by faith and not by sight. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's how we will put off our flesh. That's how we will cease from sinning. That's how we will be able to accomplish what God set before us. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. So if they hear you, but will they hear you? God doesn't guarantee you that anyone's going to hear you. But if they are of us, they will hear us. 1 John 4:6 says that. If they are of us, they will hear us. And if they're not of us, they won't hear us. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But Christ won't deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. If he tells you you're going to drink the cup and you're going to endure unto the end, that you're one of those first fruits, you will be. And Obadiah 1:21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at these last few verses in chapter 5, which I thought we were going to look at this weekend, that are an admonition for us to continue to labor for the meat that does not perish, that God will reward us with. And I always come back to these verses when I think, you know, how am I going to get that done, or how am I going to do that? And then I remember, you're not going to do it. The Lord is faithful. He's the one who will provide for you if you seek him with all your heart. And don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, where iron can sharpen iron. And as such, we can be helpers of each other's joy and work toward not being dull of hearing, which is what we'll be looking at next week. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He's faithful. He continues to give us what we need. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we need the faith, of course, and God grants us that faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And Christ said that to his disciples, you're no longer servants, you're my friends. And when you have that relationship, that's that at that day moment when Christ is working in you, he's maturing you, he's sharpening you through the body of Christ, through the fellowship of the saints, and we're building each other up in our most holy faith. All of those verses come to mind, but that happens because of the grace and the faith of God, because of his mercy being shown to us. And those are the verses for next week.